The following message is by Dr. Matt Thornton, pastor of North Bryant Baptist Church. For more information on what we believe, and for many other helpful Bible lessons, we encourage you to visit our website at northbryantbaptist.org. That is northbryantbaptist.org.
Well, while you're opening your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 this morning, I want to ask for a little bit of your help. What words come to your mind when you think about Christmas? This is an interactive sermon here. You can actually say it out loud. Jesus. Birth. That's it? Nativity, wise men, joy, grace, family, presence. Let's be honest, right? Manger. I assumed we would hear words like that, words like joy, peace, and hope, and all of the other ones, and we could go on. I bet if every one of us listed 50 words that we would describe Christmas with, fear would not be one of them. But three times in Luke chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 2, people were afraid at certain events surrounding the birth of Christ. When the angel appeared to Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, he's scared. When Gabriel appears to Mary in Luke chapter 1, she's afraid. And when the angels appear to the shepherds, they're scared to death. But what we'll find comfort in and encouragement this morning when we consider those three places in Luke is that every time these people are afraid, you know what the angel tells them? Don't be afraid. Fear not. And the angel tells them exactly why they shouldn't fear. And these reasons are applicable to us today, and we're going to see that. So this morning, we're going to look at three reasons not to fear. And we'll start in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. And we're more than a year before the birth of Christ as we read Luke chapter 1, when the angel Gabriel appeared to the priest Zechariah to announce to him that he would be the father of John the Baptist, who we know would be the forerunner of Christ. And this would be another miraculous birth. So let's look at Luke chapter 1, and let's read verse 5 through 12. Luke says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without or outside at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him." We'll stop there for just a second. Priests did not serve in the temple year round, but normally a week at a time. Sometimes special things would happen around feasts and things like that, but one week at a time. And in this case, it was Zechariah's family's turn on the schedule. You know, they picked up the bulletin to see who the nursery worker would be that day. It was Zechariah. He went to the temple because it was his turn to serve. And when they got there, they cast lots to see who would be responsible for certain priestly duties. And the highest and most prestigious task that a priest could be given was burning the incense in the temple. In fact, a priest could only be selected for that job one time in his lifetime. Obviously, that had never happened yet for Zechariah. And we're already told that he's an old man. That's what well stricken in years means. And I'm sure that every year his family served, he thought, "Oh, maybe this will finally be the year that I get selected to burn the incense in the temple." But for decades and decades, it's not his turn. He may have even wondered if he would ever get his turn. He may have wondered, how many years do I have left serving at the temple? I may never get this privilege. But that year, the lot fell on him. And it's hard for us to imagine how excited and overwhelmed and humbled and thankful he would have been. What a privilege and an honor and a blessing. And so Zechariah took up the golden censer of incense, and he entered the temple and he entered the holy place. And on his left was the table of showbread. On his right was the lampstand. And directly in front of him, beyond the altar, is the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And as he is fulfilling this priestly duty of burning the incense, an angel appeared to him. Notice in verse 11 where this angel is standing, on the right side of the altar of incense. That's not meaningless trivia, because Jewish tradition reserved the left side of the altar for angels and the right side of the altar for God himself. And so when Gabriel appears to Zechariah on the right side of the altar, no wonder he's terrified. He probably thought for a moment that he was looking at God himself. And do you remember what God told Moses? No one can look at me and live. So Zechariah may have thought for a moment, this is it. I've seen the Lord and my death is at hand. He's terrified. But let's look at verse 13 through 17, and we'll see that the angel, who we know later is Gabriel, quickly calmed his fears and delivered some great news. Verse 13, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Fear not, Zechariah. I don't think this was a harsh command that Gabriel gave him, but it is a command. It's imperative that you don't fear right now, pun intended. Do not be afraid. And we understand why he was afraid, since Gabriel appeared on the right side of the altar. But we also know the story, that there was nothing to be afraid of. Gabriel is bringing great news. God is at work here. So don't be afraid. And specifically, notice in verse 13 the reason why he shouldn't fear. Gabriel said, for thy prayer is heard. Don't be afraid because God heard your prayer. Now, context indicates that this was a prayer for God to bless the couple with a child. There's no telling how many times they offered this prayer throughout their lives together. But based on Zechariah's response in verse 18, which you can glance at, we won't read it, and taking into account their age, this was a prayer that he offered years earlier. It's not something that he is still praying about because he understands the human body. He understands the nature of time and how these things work. It's not that he didn't have faith in God. It's not that he didn't trust God. He's just not expecting a miracle to happen. Sadly, if you know the story, Zechariah doesn't immediately believe Gabriel. And as a consequence of his unbelief, and as a sign of Gabriel's authenticity and trustworthiness, Zechariah won't be able to speak again until John is born, and he names him John. That's a whole other sermon. But for our purpose this morning, I want you to consider for yourself why Gabriel told Zechariah not to fear. Because God heard your prayer. Does the fact that God hears your prayers not drive away fear from your heart? We must not be people who are characterized by fear, since we serve a God who hears. Our God listens to us. He's aware. He hears. He's not like one of the false gods or one of the idols that the psalmist describes like this. Idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Our God couldn't be further removed from that. The one true God, in Psalm 34, David describes as the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. Repeatedly in the New Testament, we are urged and commanded to pray. Paul told the Philippians, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. The Almighty God of the universe hears your prayers and he cares about them. That should trample your fears. God told Zechariah, your prayers heard. That should create in us such an overwhelming confidence in God. Not only that he hears our prayers, but as we consider this story, even in his ability to answer them perfectly, with perfect timing, and maybe better than you ever even imagined. Just because your prayer is not answered in the way you want it or when you want it doesn't mean that God didn't hear you. In fact, God's patience in answering this prayer led to something even more remarkable, didn't it? Had God responded to Zechariah and Elizabeth decades earlier, they wouldn't have been the miraculous parents of John the Baptist. But God waited because God knows what he's doing. And so their son would be the forerunner of the Messiah. God would use those people to fulfill prophecies in their own lifetime. So when we consider this morning, one reason not to fear in this life is because God hears you when you pray. If you look down to verse 26... we'll find another reason given about why we shouldn't fear. It's about 6 months later when Gabriel delivers another message, this time to Mary. Look at Luke 1, 26 through 29. And in the sixth month, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth carrying John, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Gabriel has a pretty interesting greeting for Mary, doesn't he? I don't think people normally come in and talk like this. Greetings, highly favored one. That whole phrase of highly favored comes from just one word, and it's built on the word for grace, which is great. The old-fashioned classic definitions of grace are tough to improve upon. Unmerited favor. Undeserved kindness. So the idea of grace is not something you deserved or earned or are worthy of, but it's something just graciously given. And so when we apply this to Mary, it means that she didn't earn the privilege of being the mother of Christ. It wasn't something she was worthy of. Who could ever claim to be worthy of that? But she was humble before the Lord. We'll talk more about that in a minute. And he graciously chose her. God demonstrated some kindness and favor to Mary, and so she was indeed blessed. She was blessed among women, as Gabriel said. But understandably, in verse 29, this angelic appearance and the greeting, it troubles Mary. And the word troubled there is from the same root word used about Zechariah, but there's sort of an added oomph here or an added emphasis that Mary's sort of troubled throughout. And she's really, the wheels are turning, we would say, especially with the greeting. The rest of the verse sort of bears out that she's not only frightened, but just confused and perplexed about what this greeting means. So the angel Gabriel has now frightened someone else. I wonder if I'm Gabriel, if I'm thinking, every time. Why do I always have this effect on people? I'm bringing them good news. But while Mary's troubled and confused in verse 30, just as Gabriel did with Zechariah 6 months earlier, he immediately tells her, don't fear, and then he tells her why. Look at verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. The word favor is the word grace. And it reminds us of the greeting, one highly favored. And so once again, this whole scene is not about Mary's worthiness, but about God's grace. And it's similar, when we think about finding grace, it made me think of Noah. Remember in Genesis 6 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? And we talked about Noah a few months ago during our study of 2 Peter, because Peter brought up Noah. And we asked the question, since Noah found grace, and grace is obviously a good thing, how do I find grace? How do I receive grace? Since it's unmerited favor, since it's undeserved kindness, how do I find that? And remember, that's one of the most beautiful paradoxes, is that in order to receive God's grace, you simply need to realize that you don't deserve it. The only requirement for receiving grace from God is humility. Do you remember Peter quoted from a proverb, a very famous verse? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to who? The humble. A proud person doesn't receive grace because he or she either feels like he deserves it or feels like he's so good he doesn't need it anyway. So he doesn't get it. But God freely and generously gives his amazing grace to those who humble themselves before him. He did it with Noah. He did it with Mary. Mary was not an arrogant person. She was humble. And God showered grace in her life. In fact, in verse 30, God's grace is the very reason Gabriel told her not to fear. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor or grace with God. Just like Noah didn't have to fear the flood because of the grace of God, Mary doesn't need to fear this angel or his greeting because of the grace of God. Have you ever thought about that in your life? If you've humbled yourself before God, you don't have anything to fear because of his grace. So not only do we serve a God who hears our prayers, but we serve a God who bestows kindness upon us. Kindness that we could never earn or purchase or deserve. Think about how terrifying it would be to serve a God who was not gracious. That would be scary. That would be frightening. But our God is gracious. He's kind. He's benevolent. And so if the God who holds the universe in his hands is kind towards you, what in the world could cause you to fear? Don't fear because God is gracious. There's so many more great things that Gabriel tells Mary here about the son that she would bear. But we're going to skip over those verses and we're going to move into chapter 2. After the birth of Jesus, God chose once again to send angels to make an announcement. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Luke used a different word here to describe the fear of the shepherds than what troubled Zechariah or what troubled and confused Mary. Luke's pretty forceful and emphatic here with the shepherds. And you see that even in the English. They were sore afraid. I think some translations say they were filled with great fear or they were terribly afraid. I think we would say they were scared to death. they'd probably never seen an angel come upon them surrounded by the brilliant, majestic glory of God before. They were terrified. But let's look at verse 10 through 14. And we're not told if this was Gabriel or another angel. But like Gabriel in chapter 1, this angel immediately commands them not to fear and tells them exactly why. Verse 10, and the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The shepherds should not fear because the angel said, "I'm bringing you good tidings of great joy for all people." The phrase here about bringing good tidings is from one word that would later on often be translated in the New Testament as preaching the gospel. There's some great news being announced here. There's some good truth being presented here by these angels. Why is this such a good message? Why is this so truthful and such a message of joy? Because the gospel begins with the birth of a Savior. Sometimes we talk about the gospel being the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it absolutely is. But it starts with the birth. If he never became a man to start with and was born, you don't have a life, death, and resurrection. So the angels told the shepherds, "Don't be afraid, because a Savior's been born." We should not fear sin or death or hell, because Jesus Christ offers salvation from all of that. In fact, let's go a little bit further. Why would we fear anything in this world when we serve a victorious Lord and Savior who is more powerful than anything and will ultimately grace us with His blessings for all eternity? There's no power in this universe that can change that, so why would we fear? Do you remember what Jesus said one time about fearing? He said, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." The author of Hebrews said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God's the only one we should fear. And fearing Him, I'm not talking about a scared to death feeling where you're afraid to mess up or God's going to zap you. But fearing God is a reverential awe of who He is, an awareness of the fact that He's bigger than you and more powerful than you. It's a humility that leads you to obedience. That's what fearing God means. The angels told the shepherd that night, "Don't fear, because I've got good news of a Savior's birth." Did you notice in verse 10 who this message is for? Look at the end of the verse. "Which shall be to some people," right? All people. Jews, Gentiles, rich, poor, shepherds, wise men, priests, kings, paupers. All people. In fact, I think that's partly why God sent the angels to the shepherds in the first place. He didn't send the angels to the temple priests. He didn't send the angels to announce the birth of Christ to the, you know, respected Pharisees, to the members of the Sanhedrin Council, to King Herod, to the Roman Emperor. No, it was just to a group of unexpected shepherds a few miles outside of Jerusalem that were sort of social outcasts. In ancient Israel, shepherds couldn't comply with the man-made Pharisaical Sabbath regulations because they were always around dirty sheep. They're always working. Sheep required seven-day care. Now, sheep don't take a break on the Sabbath, so you've got to keep caring for them. They couldn't regularly attend temple services. They're ceremonially unclean. Most of them were viewed as uneducated, unskilled. In the post-New Testament era, shepherds were even considered dishonest and unreliable to the point that they could not give witness in court cases. Think about that. Oh, that's just a shepherd. We can't trust him. And yet God chose shepherds to be the very first witnesses of the birth of the Savior. Because the Savior's for all people. Even people you don't think you can trust. I think there's also the connection between the shepherds and the Savior in the sense that Jesus is going to say he is the good shepherd. He is the Lamb of God. I think all those are great connections, but ultimately I believe God chose these shepherds because they were very unassuming and this would be an unexpected group. But it shows that Christ was born for all people, not just a certain group. So no matter who you are this morning, no matter your background, you don't have to fear because Jesus was born for you. This good news is for all people. Fear is not typically a word we associate with Christmas. But we live in a world that can throw a lot of scary things at us. Road construction. That was a joke, okay? Road construction. To really serious things like tornadoes, viruses, whatever it may be. And I'm not implying that those aren't dangerous things in this world or that we should throw ourselves off the edge of the temple to see if God will take care of us like Satan tempted Jesus to do. You remember that? Well, if you're God's son, he'll protect you, so just throw yourself off the temple. Let's see it happen. Do you remember what Jesus said? It's written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. But there are so many things in this world that scare people, that make them anxious and worried and nervous. And there's real dangers in the world. And so don't misunderstand, but please know that our God does not want you to be restless. He does not want you to be peaceless. He does not want you to be nervous and fearful about things. He wants you to trust him. Fear is not one of the fruits of the Spirit, but peace is. If we trust God and we know that our eternity is held in his hands and it is unchanging because of his strength and his grace, then that will help put anything that we ever face in this world in its perspective and just dispel fear. This morning we saw three reasons not to fear, because God hears prayers, because he's gracious, and because he sent us a Savior. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted God as your Savior, you can know that if you'll pray, you'll ask forgiveness, and you'll trust in Jesus, God will hear you. He will be gracious to you because Jesus was sent to be your Savior. Let's stand. Let's bow for a word of prayer as we prepare to sing an invitational hymn. Father, we're so thankful for your truth. We're thankful for Jesus humbling himself and being born for us. We're thankful that you hear us. We're thankful that you're gracious. And we're thankful that you sent us a Savior in the person of Jesus Christ. Help us to live our lives for him, since he gave his for us. And it's in his name we ask these things. Amen.